Well, these last couple of weeks, I feel like I've been cold every single day these last two or three weeks here in Vancouver. And every morning, I go out to my vehicle, and I see that the windshield is covered with either snow or with frost. And I want you to know that I do what I'm supposed to do. I start up my car, I let it warm up a little bit, and I take my brush, and I brush off or scrape the ice, brush off the snow. And I get into my vehicle and I look at my watch and I realize I really need to go right now, but there's a problem. The inside of the windshield is still all fogged up and frosted up. And I look at my watch and I realize I really gotta go. And I look at the windshield and I realize there's a tiny little opening about that big that I can probably do just fine with. And so I set off, and about two blocks later, inevitably this happens, the heat kicks in, and that first blast of air makes everything even worse. Anybody with me on that? It's just, and then I'm in real trouble, because I can't see anything. I feel just like I'm driving blind. Last week, Vancouver police stopped a guy who was driving down West 4th, 50 kilometers an hour, and his windshield looked something like this. Take a look. You know, I love the internet because you can always find somebody worse than you. And what was particularly interesting about this gentleman is he was stunned that he got pulled over and was issued a ticket, and the officer was stunned that he was stunned. And the driver said, "But officer, I cleared a space so I could see. And not only that, but I pushed my seat forward so that I could see even more clearly through the blank spot there." Well, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? It's ridiculous to think that you can drive and be obstructed. Your vision would be obstructed. You're driving with just so many blind spots. Yes, you can see a little bit, but think of the danger of this. And maybe what's worse is driving like this and thinking it's okay. How dangerous and vulnerable that is. Friends, could it be possible to drive through life with a whole bunch of blind spots you're not aware of? Could it be possible to experience spiritual blindness, spiritual blind spots, and to be completely unaware of them, and to think everything's fine, everything's okay? Well, Jesus spoke about spiritual blindness, and he had some very challenging words, and he spoke about them in John chapter 9. And it leaves us with the question, could we be people with spiritual blind spots? So let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, just a heads up, this is a little bit of a longer story, but John really builds some tension here, and I don't want you to miss that. So here we go with John chapter 9. This is God's Word. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, just before we pick it up, John goes on to describe how this man went before his neighbors, who were perplexed and thought, "This can't be the same guy. Is this the same guy?" Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Well, some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, we're not going to read that story, but they interrogate the man's parents. Are you sure he was born blind? Are you sure this is your son? Prove it to us. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man. This is now the third cross-examination. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've already told you. I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love this guy. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Pray together with me. So, Spirit of God, we invite you to help us to see. Without your Spirit, we're gonna miss what this story is about. We'll walk away thinking, that was an interesting thought. But when your Spirit shines a light on us and shines a light on our heart, it makes a difference. It transforms us. We feel the Scriptures come alive in our hearts, and we realize this is for us. This is for me. So God, would you connect this story with our own lives, our own blind spots? Help us to have the courage to see it and respond, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you know, we're in the middle of a series called Jesus Breaking Through, which is going to take us right to Easter, the ultimate expression of God's glory breaking through to our world on that weekend that forever changed the world. But today we're reading a passage of Scripture, which I'm going to be honest with you, is very challenging. I felt uncomfortable all week in preparing this, and so as I share it and you listen to it, you have full permission to feel uncomfortable, that you would sense Jesus asking you some difficult questions. This story really tells us that when you encounter Jesus, one of two things happens. Either you gain sight or you lose it. Either you walk in the light or you stumble in the dark. Either you're blind and you recognize it and you ask to be healed, or you're blind and you refuse to admit it and you stay blind. And John tells the story very powerfully in a way that leaves the listener, the reader, with the question, which one of these am I? Which person do I identify with? So let's track through these two different parties in this. First, we're going to look at the man who was healed. And I've called it, first, walking in the light. What does it look like to walk in the light? We're told that this man was born blind. Can you imagine what it would be like to never, ever be able to experience the beauty of looking at the snow-capped North Shore Mountains, of seeing a sunset, of seeing the beautiful colors of fall with your own eyes? Can you imagine never actually seeing the face of your mother, your father, your siblings? This is the place that this man is in, and Jesus finds him. And right away, the disciples ask him a question. Jesus, explain this. Did he sin or did his parents sin? As if life is kind of a moral slot machine that you put in a coin, you put in a good deed or a bad deed, and you pull the lever, and you see what comes out. Maybe it's a reward, maybe it's a curse, maybe it's a blessing. And Jesus says, this doesn't work that way. This man is this way to reveal how God's glory is going to break through into his life. Just watch. And then Jesus does something very, very unusual. He spits on the ground. He stirs it up into a little bit of mud. And then he takes this mud-saliva combination and spreads it on this man's eyes. Just pause for a second to just reflect on how unusual this is, how counterintuitive this is. What good is this? Now, in all your images of Jesus, when you are in church or you read the scriptures or you pray, perhaps what comes to mind is these warm pastoral images. Jesus carrying a lamb on his shoulders. Or the little children being welcomed to Jesus. I like that image, don't you? Or Jesus feeding the 5,000. But have you ever, in your moments of quiet contemplation, imagined Jesus doing this? I looked through all of the Renaissance paintings of Jesus' miracles. I could not find, Rembrandt dropped the ball here, no scenes of Jesus spitting. Think about this. He takes this mud spit and puts it on a blind man's eyes. How does that help? And then he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He's already blind, Jesus. You ever find this odd that sometimes Jesus prompts us to do things that on the surface just don't make a whole lot of sense? If I was that blind man and I heard this man, Jesus, spitting and putting out me this mud on my eyes, I would say, what's your medical background? This is pretty unusual. But here's what I love about the story. The man gets up and goes. He must have had help finding his way to the pool. Maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Maybe he just thinks, what have I got to lose? But he goes. Simple trust, simple obedience. He just follows. He's been given a little bit of light, and he just follows that. And he goes to the pool, and he washes, and instantly he can see for the first time in his life. And he returns to his parents and his neighbors. Can you imagine the joy, the disbelief, the shock? Jesus breaks through his physical barrier of blindness. But he also breaks through spiritually. Notice what this man says about Jesus. In verse 11, his neighbors ask him what happened. He tells it, and then he says, they say, who did this? And he says, verse 11, the man they call Jesus. Some fellow, I don't really know him, but I think his name is Jesus. Not a very close relationship here, is it? But watch what happens in verse 17. After he's challenged, he comes to the conclusion, he is a prophet. There's something about this Jesus. I don't know if I can explain it. And what happens at the end of our story? Verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. He has recognized that this man who has healed him is none other than the great I Am, the one true living God. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has reached him. And he knows that the only response is to surrender his life to him. Lord, I believe means I surrender my life to you. I surrender my plans, my future, my goals, my dreams. You are God, and therefore I yield control of my life to you. Do you see the progression in this man's life? He's growing in his understanding of who Jesus is, but he's also, most importantly, growing in his devotion, his commitment, his love for Jesus Christ. For those of us who want to walk in the light, do you see that progression in your life? Do you see a growing understanding of Jesus, but also a growing love, a growing passion, a growing commitment, a growing devotion? Maybe even if it's small little baby steps, which often it is, do you see that in your life? Well, Jesus heals this blind man, breaking through both physical and spiritual darkness, blindness. But of course, the text spends a lot more time on the second movement that we're going to talk about, the Pharisees. I've called them stumbling in the dark. And here's where the questions get really confrontational almost, very challenging. Remember the Pharisees? They were highly respected religious insiders. They were intelligent. They knew the scriptures. They were very, very, very good people. And surely they knew the scriptures from Isaiah that said, when the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. They knew the scriptures that this just doesn't happen unless the Almighty God does it. And so when they saw this blind man being healed, they celebrated, didn't they? They threw a party. They rejoiced. Or maybe even really honestly, they said, you know what? I can't explain this. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what this does to my theology, but God is at work here. That's obvious. But the Pharisees don't do that, do they? These very good, upstanding, intelligent, religious people who have been in a religious community for a long time resist. There is no joy. There is just blame. Something has happened that has threatened them. It seems odd that they wouldn't celebrate even just a little bit. When my grandparents immigrated to Canada in 1930, they settled in a little farming community north of Edmonton. And when my grandmother was around 36 or 37, already had 7 children in their little one-room farmhouse, she got sick, deathly sick. The doctor didn't know what was wrong or how to treat her. He said, I don't know. I'll send you to Edmonton to see a specialist. They went on the train, my grandparents. The specialist said, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. And sent her home to die. I sometimes think about that train ride from Edmonton to Vilna, their little community, and what that trip must have been like. As good Polish Catholic people, devout, they called the priest. The priest came and pronounced words, the last rite over my granddaughter, my grandmother, and they awaited her death. But an acquaintance told my grandfather You know, there's this missionary. He preaches down at this Pentecostal church. He's from South America. He prays for the healing of the sick. And he looked at my grandfather and he said, "What do you got to lose?" My grandfather, so desperate, went to that Pentecostal church, received prayer from my grandmother, came home, and that very day, for the first time in weeks, she sat up in bed. She called her daughter, youngest daughter, over and began to brush her hair. And she made a full recovery, lived to be 96 years old. My grandfather took this as a clear sign that God was at work here. He went down, this good, devout Polish Catholic man, he went down to the lake and got baptized by the missionary from that church. This had changed everything. Surely everyone would have celebrated, right? Everyone would have realized, wow, this woman, this mother of seven, has been saved from the jaws of death. Guess what? Every person in his community ostracized them. They said, "You went to that church? You're crazy. You've lost your mind." He lost friendships. He lost respect in that community. He was completely treated like a shameful person. "We don't want anything to do with you." You know, friends, sometimes I wonder, and I'm speaking to myself here, is if those of us who have been a part of a church, a spiritual community for a long time, those a part of a religious community, if there comes a place, a time where we love our religion so much that we stop loving the people for whom the religion was given. And if we're not careful, we start using religion and we start using theology and we start using the Bible to hurt people, to judge them. And then we stand back and say, "I wonder why nobody's interested in my religion." Pastor Andy Stanley says, when Jesus came, he put religion in its place, second place. There's a lot of great things about religion. In many ways, we need it. It provides structure and community and helps us to think about things and ask questions. But it's second place, not first place. And Jesus comes in and breaks through and heals this man, much to the chagrin, the disappointment of the Pharisees. He healed on the Sabbath. See, Pharisees took the Sabbath, which was a gift, and they turned it into a burden. They said, "Well, you know what spitting is? Spitting and mixing it with the ground is actually, it's basically cultivating the earth. And that's not allowed." And I've been reflecting on why did the Pharisees miss Jesus? What was it about the Pharisees that was a huge blind spot in their lives? Maybe they would say, "You know, Jesus, you can't just walk in here and overturn everything. Jesus, you can't just walk into our lives and our religious community and our structures and our theology and our rules and our rituals. You can't just walk in here and blow it all up. You can't do that. Jesus, if this is going to work, you need to fit into our system. And maybe then we'll accept you." And then I thought, boy, do we ever say that? Do we ever think that? "Jesus, you can't just walk into my life and overturn all my plans. You can't do that. Jesus, I have a certain respect. I have a certain culture here that I've established, what my life is like, and you want to just come in and mess that up? I don't think so. You need to fit into my plans here, Jesus, if it's going to work." Those of us who've been in the church for a long time are at incredible risk for spiritual blindness, myself included. Psychologists talk about the power of habituation. In other words, maybe you cracked your screen on your phone, and the first day it really bothered you. And the second day it bothered you a little less, and after about day 5, you don't even see it anymore. How many of you have cracked screens that you've done nothing about? Or how about something in your house, which when you moved in, you thought, that is hideous. We have to do something about that. 5 years later, you don't even see it anymore. You need a friend to come in and go, wow, that couch, like, what are you thinking? We actually are willfully blind to some things. We don't want to see them anymore. And instead of the cracked screen on our phone, there's brokenness in our lives that we choose to look the other way. We'd rather not see it. And when somebody calls it out in us, we shut them down. We say, like the Pharisees, stop lecturing me. And we throw them out of our club or out of our life. John Ortberg, pastor and author, says that spiritual blindness is also related to this kind of thing in our lives, where we say to ourselves, look, I prayed a prayer and invited Jesus into my life a long time ago. And I'm not involved in any deep, scandalous sin right now, so I'm good. I'm okay. And what happens is we go on spiritual autopilot. A kind of complacency sets in. We become overly spiritually comfortable. And the longer we're there, the harder it is for us to see it. And sometimes it takes people coming in to point it out to us. I remember some friends who were in Africa and other people from around the world who have come and studied or worshiped with us. And they make observations that are really painful. They say, you know, what I've noticed here in the West is that you guys have created a really comfortable form of Christianity. It's very consumer-oriented, like it's about your benefits, but there's almost no cost to your faith. There's really no cost. In my country, to become a follower of Jesus, to get baptized, means you lose friendships, you might lose a job. You stand out, and your life changes. But here, you can pray a prayer and pretty much go on with your life and no change. And I don't like to hear that. I feel resistance when I hear that. But I wonder if that can be a blind spot for us, a kind of spiritual blind spot. Maybe here's a diagnostic question. Have you prayed a prayer to invite Christ into your life? But are you actually following him with your life? Does your life reflect? Does your life look like I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is visible to me and to others? Do you stand in judgment of others who look or think differently than you? Have you just become really comfortable? You don't want Jesus to come in and upset your life, your plans. And we say, Jesus, if this is going to work, you have to fit into my plans. You know, when my wife Brandy and I first got married, for the first 3 or 4 years, we were graduate students. We moved to Vancouver. We were new here. And that was a great time. We had really flexible schedules. We were both in school, and, you know, some nights we'd have dinner at like 5, and some nights we'd have dinner at 9:30. Some nights we studied. Some nights we were too stressed out and said, we need a break, and we went to a movie, or we went out for dinner, you know, spontaneously. Life was really flexible. Life was great. And then we had kids. That didn't come out quite right, but let's just go with it. Everything changed. Everything changed. And I think at some subconscious level, we thought, we have a child and the child will just fit into our system, our lifestyle, our routines, right? So we can still go out for dinner. We'll just drag him along in the car seat. And after, you know, he was 3 months old, he would make a lot of noise in the restaurant, and it wasn't very fun for other people in the restaurant or for us. And at about 6 months old, I wanted to take my son Josh and sit him down and have a talk with him. And say, look, Josh, if this is going to work, you need to fit into our lifestyle. The 3 a.m. wake up, that's not part of our lifestyle. So I'd like you to change that. No, kids change you. Maybe you change them a little bit, but they change you, and you orient your life around them. So too with Jesus Christ. He comes into our lives and he says, follow me. And it requires a complete change of our lives. That this becomes our defining, our central passion is that we are followers of Jesus. And we look to see how God can help us work in our lives, give us the strength to follow him. And none of us do it very well. We struggle and we stumble, but we keep coming back and we say, Jesus, I'm tempted to take the steering wheel of my life, the control of my life. I like that. It feels good to me. It feels comfortable. But Jesus, I know that you're not content being a passenger. You're asking to take the steering wheel of my life. And so, Jesus, it's hard, but I know that you're good and that you love me. And so I yield, I surrender my life afresh to you. God, heal my blindness, my blind spots. Help me to see like never before. Help me to follow you. Well, this story ends, and the question remains. Walking in the light, stumbling in the dark. Which one are you? Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked him, what? Are we blind too? Oh, that's a good question. And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In other words, you're not guilty because you're blind. You're not guilty because you're blind. You're guilty because you don't think you need to be healed. Friends, this has been a really challenging message with really uncomfortable questions. But I end with good news, gospel news. Is if you go back to the beginning of the story, see that Jesus loves the blind. Jesus seeks the blind. Jesus heals the blind. Jesus does the impossible and helps the blind to see. Jesus reveals our blindness and longs that we would say, you're right. Jesus comes to us like he comes to the physically blind man who knows his need. He's so desperate for God. He knows that he cannot see without Jesus. And so he's open and receptive and trusting. And Jesus says, if that's your posture, then I will heal you. But if you become defensive, if you say, I'm not blind, if you refuse to see it, then you can't be healed. There's nothing I can do. Friends, what in this message this morning that we've talked about stirs something in you? Of Jesus, could it be that I have some blind spots too? What are those? And Jesus, I come. I come freely and openly like that blind man and saying, Jesus, touch my life. Heal me. Help me to see. Let's pray together. Jesus, your words are strong. And your questions cut deep. Would you come to us spiritually blind people? Would you open our eyes? Would you do a miracle? Heal us. Help us to see ourselves clearly. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to see your world clearly. God, help us to acknowledge that we're so utterly dependent on you. help us to pray, Jesus, without you, I am blind. I cannot see. Jesus, I offer you again the steering wheel of my life. I offer you ultimate control. You are good. You are loving. And you will only direct me in the best ways, the ways that are beneficial to me, that bring me life. So I trust you. Help me to step out with courage, with obedience, to follow you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.